Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, I can get this situated here. Book of Numbers, chapter 10. I hope that this doesn't make anyone envious. Glenda's very thoughtfully provided us water, and since my throat is very dry and I know that you are wishing you could have this, I'm going to sort of hope that you have a vicarious experience with me here. And if I can get the top open, I don't know if I can. My goodness, Glenda, why don't you give simpler ones here? Anyway, I'll just turn it off like that. So here it goes. Everybody watching? That's really good. Just within the next hour, you can join me downstairs. Chapter 10, Book of Numbers, first 10 verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray once more. Father, all parts of your word have something to say to us, and if we will take the time and look to you for the instruction that you give through it. And we ask that now for us here as we consider this matter of these trumpets. And we know that we can't make this meaningful unless your Spirit is at work to do it in us, Lord, and we ask that that would be the case. Your word is true, regardless of the source from which it comes. And we are thankful for that today. And we ask that your truth would make something happen within us, that we would get understanding, that we would be strengthened in our faith, that we would be called to greater obedience before you. Lord, there are a variety of people here. Every one of us are in a different place. We're all thinking about different things. We've got all kinds of struggles, and some of us have real joyful things we're looking forward to. But regardless of our particular situation, you know how to meet each one of us in our particular place today at this moment. We ask that you do that. I need that for myself, and I know there are others of us here who are in real need of your intervention in our lives. And you are Emmanuel. You are indeed here with us, where your people are gathered together, and I pray that that will be seen as we look into your word, as we go from this place with the insight and strength and encouragement that you give. In the name of Jesus, amen. I prayed that way because for myself, some of the scripture, in fact, there are huge portions of some parts of scripture that you, at least I, kind of scratch your head and say, well, let's kind of move on to the New Testament, you know? Yeah, well, I'm sure it was good for them and I'm sure it's got something in it, but I don't know if I really have the time or the will or the ability to get it out. And that is the advantage of having people who have given themselves over to the study of the Word of God that can go into greater depth of insight than we have in ourselves with the stuff at our hand. And so some of the things that I'm sharing today are not my own ideas. They are from Ian Duguid's book on the book of Numbers. But some of them are my ideas, and I'm sure he wouldn't want to associate himself with them necessarily. But here we are again, still trying to get the people of Israel on the march. We sort of, 10 chapters, we're still stuck at Sinai, and we haven't yet begun the wilderness trip. And next week, Bob will start the trip with you. But it was just beginning now. We're right on the edge. Everything's been set in place. They're ready to start their long walk of a couple hundred miles to the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. God himself had promised and demonstrated that promise that he would be their guide. And so we saw last week when the cloud moved, the people set out. When the cloud stopped, the people stopped. God led them by means of the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. He promised to do that, and he'd already done that. He brought them to Sinai that way some 11 months or so before. So they knew the drill. They knew what was expected of them. God spells it out in great detail. They had also been organized, and we talked about that, into their tribal divisions, and the worship of God had been put in place through the various sacrifices at the tabernacle that would unite them together. It was really the unifying factor, making them a nation, that they were called out of Egypt by God to be his people, and then he organized them around the worship of the living and true God through means of the sacrifices and the priesthood and the tabernacle system. They were a people blessed and protected by the Lord of heaven and earth. They were a unique people, the chosen people of God. And in the passage that I just read, we learn that they were given one final piece, one final element to help them on their journey. Two silver trumpets. I thought of bringing a trumpet here. I think Naomi has one or used to have one. I was going to put it here, but then I thought it would be so distracting that it wasn't silver anyway. So I didn't do that. But you get the idea. A bugle type. I don't think it had valves. But it was a bugle type of instrument. It was not a ram's horn. It was to be made of silver. And on the wilderness journey, which was before them, the priests were to blow them for two purposes, one of two purposes. One was to call the leaders or the entire congregation together. One blast would be, if one trumpet sounded, the leaders were to come. If both trumpets sounded, all the people were to gather together. The second reason was the trumpets were to be blown when it was time to move out. You know, the bugle call used to be, probably into World War II, I think that was the case, but certainly in the wars before that in our country, bugles sounded, sound retreat, you know, all the cowboy music, you know, movies, you know, where the Indians are attacking and they sound the retreat with the bugle. Well, here we see the same idea, that these two reasons were given on their journey to assemble them together or to cause them to prepare to break camp and go. But once they were in the Promised Land, the trumpets were supposed to continue to be used. But they had a different purpose now because they would have arrived. So they didn't need to break camp and they didn't need to be gathered together in the same way. And once in the Promised Land, they were to be used to summon the people together for worship at the sacrifices and for the ceremonial feasts. So there were these times, three times a year, when all the people were to come together and the trumpets were to be sounded for that purpose, a very particular means that God would use to call the people together. And then secondly, they were to be used to summon the people for war. Because the assumption was that once you got into the land, there are people there that are not happy you're there. You're taking their place. It was given by God to them, but the people that were living there, the Canaanites, didn't appreciate having these usurpers come and take their property. So there would be warfare. That wasn't something that was anticipated so much on the journey, because the journey was only supposed to last for a couple of months at most, 200, 250 miles or so from Sinai into the southern part of Canaan. Now, when someone heard the sound of the trumpet, it was not to be interpreted as a suggestion or as an interesting personal musical expression of some gifted priest who was sort of showing off. You know, that's just Aaron's kid. He's showing off again, you know, with the trumpet. No. This, when they heard the trumpet, the expectation was obey the call. You know what that trumpet means. You either together, or were to prepare for war, or if you're on the trip, to begin to break out of camp and move out. This was a call to obedience. To ignore the trumpet call was to ignore the God who brought them out of Egypt and who was bringing them into the Promised Land. Everyone was expected to obey the call together, or to the call to continue the journey. There were no exceptions. Now, the journey of 200, 250 miles should have only taken a few months. But as we see, the journey took much longer than that, 40 years. But it was more than just that. It was a call to congregate together and a call to respond to the threat of war. There was more. In verse 9, we see that these trumpets sounded for warfare were a call to God to remember them. It was really an expression of prayer. They're calling out to God as they blow these trumpets, Lord, remember us and defeat the enemy. In verse 10, we see that when the trumpets were sounded for the ceremonies and sacrifices, they were to remember that God was with them, that His love and mercy was upon them. It was a reminder that their sins were forgiven, because he had accepted the sacrifice in payment for their guilt. So it was more than just a signal. It was really a call to remember who God is and to call upon him to be present and to be at work in their lives. And they needed all of this. They were going to need it when they got into the promised land. And as it turned out, because of their disobedience, they were going to need it for the next 40 years. The call to warfare and the call to celebrate the ceremonies. Because their unbelief and disobedience resulted in them having to spend 40 years on a trip that should have taken a few months. And they needed the assurance of God's presence on this long and difficult pilgrimage, as it turns out. They needed the assurance of God's power and favor as they had to face many difficulties and many enemies on this wilderness trail. And so it is with us. The life of a follower of Jesus is one which is characterized as a journey through the wilderness. And this life from now until we die is not a walk in the park. It's not a drive through the countryside. Now, when I was younger, much younger, when I was in my teens, and in my teens especially, I would say, I was told these things. I mean, I heard people say these same things. But maybe because of the immaturity of youth, maybe just because of who I am, you know, I don't think it really sunk in. I don't think I really got it. I don't think I understood how difficult life could really be. How many unanswered questions there would come. How many difficult circumstances not only I but other people would experience that would really challenge faith in the living God. I didn't realize how many seductions there would be in this world and how easily they masquerade as something good and turn out to be something devastatingly difficult. And although there may be some of God's people who seem to have a fairly worry-free life, as we saw in the Sunday school this morning, the Bible referred to in Ephesians 6, God says, and this is a generalized statement to all the people of God, that we are engaged in a war. Now, there have been times in my life when I was really actively conscious of that more than at other times. When I really sensed the powers of opposition attacking and opposing not only me but the church or the work of God. There are other times that it doesn't seem so intense. Well, in fact, war is like that. Men who fight in wars are not always shooting guns and attacking the enemy. They sleep, they eat, they go on times of refreshment. There are days that goes by, weeks sometimes, in which there's no active engagement with the enemy. But when it does happen, it can be intense. And it can be devastating. And the preparation in the times of peace is important for the times of conflict that come. And so to be in the state of war, when I was on a ship, we had general quarters, and we were at our battle stations, we never, in fact, had to dodge the bullet, so to speak. But we were all ready. We had all been prepared and trained to know what to do. So when the attack comes, you are prepared. And you go through the times of training and time of war so that when those intense times of struggle come, you can be, in fact, clothed with God's armor So we are indeed, whether we sense it or not, we need to have the mentality that says, I'm in enemy territory. I'm in the wilderness, and there are all sorts of unforeseen dangers around me, up in front of me, coming from behind me, coming out of my past to jump on me again, side coming in from the side, unexpected. We are in a state of war. It's not against people. Now, we turn it into that sometimes. But, and certainly some people are the instruments of evil. That's clear. The Word of God teaches that. But behind that is the real warfare, the spiritual warfare against Satan and his minions manipulating and using the issues of people's lives and our culture to bring attack upon God's people. So we are engaged in a spiritual battle as we walk on this road, this bumpy road to the promised land. And these forces of darkness, some of them are external to us in the culture. And if that was all there were, I think it would have been a lot easier. But there is also the darkness that is internal in us, in the sin nature, that has been given its death blow, and we can look forward to its final elimination when we see Christ. But until then, we struggle against the enemy within. So there is a constant state of war. That's why, even if you were to isolate yourself in the mountains, in a cave of your own, you would still be fighting your own demons, as some people would say, the darkness within. So, this means that a rocky road in one form or another is indeed the path to the promised land. And if we want to build a condo in the midst or a vacation home in the wilderness, we are denying the journey. We're denying that we're really looking for a better land. We're saying, I want to make it happen here. Why can't I just settle down here? God's not going to let anybody settle down here. Whether you like it or not, we're on a conveyor belt to death. Some of us are on a faster one, some of us on a slower one, but we're all on a conveyor belt that leads to death. This is not it. This is not the promised land. And so we have to accept, if we're the children of God, that we are not supposed to try to make this everything, the comfort zone that I can live with. God says, no, that's not the goal that I have for you. What I have for you is a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a land of beauty and wonder and love and excitement and fulfillment beyond our wildest dreams, beyond our imagination. So, if you are a part of the chosen people of God, if you have been delivered by God's strong right arm from slavery to sin, if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Passover Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then the trumpet sounds for you. It's a call to obedience. Obedience together for worship, and obedience to engage in warfare. They cannot be separated. Just want to worship, Jack. In heaven, the warfare will cease. But until you get there, you just can't have worship times. worship is to be going on continuously in that sense of a wider view of worship. It's living your life for the glory of God. But just to be in meetings all the time and never engage the external enemy is not the will of God. He calls his people together, but he also calls them to fight the war. We are to embrace the necessity and the blessing of being gathered together as God's chosen people. We need to gather together. It's a necessity because we need the whole body of Christ. We need the gifts that others have that we don't. We need the help that others can provide in this struggle with the world of flesh and the devil. We cannot do it alone. It is a sign of weakness. And every one of us is weak. And when you think you're strong, you're showing your weakness even more. We are weak. We are pathetically weak. We're weaker than we would want anyone to know. We are desperately weak. We need God's grace and God's presence every second, every microsecond of our lives. Because some of us have found out, and we read about it in the papers every day, in an instant, disaster can strike. The internal battle can be lost, and the rage and violence and ugliness of sin explodes in an instant. And a life that had been apparently calm and well structured becomes a disaster. We need together. None of us has all that it takes. That's why the description of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 has all parts there. It doesn't just talk about one part, and we should all try to be that one part. No, it says there are many parts, and every part is valuable. And no matter how prominent a part may be in the body, it still needs all the other parts to make it function to the maximum. You need to be here. Not because it's this place that we're so all that. We know better than that. It's because God has promised that Jesus is present when his people gather in his name. So you need the body of Christ. If not this body, somebody. Some body of Christ. That's a necessity. We cannot do without that. It's also a blessing because it is with the gathered people of God that the Lord promises his presence, his promise to strengthen and guide, instruct, to heal, to cleanse. And in the presence of God's people, we receive the reminder of his grace that is proclaimed and celebrated, as in the Lord's Supper today, but not only that, in the declaration of people's prayers, thanking God for his forgiveness and his presence with them, his guidance, and there are lots of answered prayers that we could talk about here just in this group, or in the songs that we sang. It's a blessing to be part of the gathered people of God. The introduction of the trumpets in this passage in Numbers is a means to communicate important elements of godly living is expanded on throughout the Bible. I'm not going to take time to read all the passages, but I picked out a few passages that I want to read. And as I do, notice how these two themes of worship and warfare are characteristics of the Scriptures, both in the Old and New Testaments. But in the New Testament, the themes of warfare and worship center around the person of Christ. Of course, these trumpets were symbolic of that which was yet to come when Christ fulfilled the salvation that he was sent to accomplish. For example, in Zechariah 9:14, the Lord God will sound the trumpets and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them. There is the theme of warfare. He promised that he would be with his people in warfare. In Isaiah 27:13, and in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were driven out of the land of Assyria and those who were driven out of the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. There is the call to worship that Isaiah is prophesying will yet come. Then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:52, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. There is the trumpet sound of victory. Christ is risen from the dead. He's conquered death, and he's gathering his people together. The war is ended. It's over. It's a sound of victory. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The king has returned with the sound of the trumpet blasts. No more need for the call to warfare. Now he gathers his people. Matthew 24:31. And he will sound, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Heaven begins with the gathered people of God. So the need for the trumpets in the Old Testament to call together for worship or to call together for warfare is over. It's all fulfilled in Christ. He's completed them both. And we see that in the book of Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. We see both these themes joined together as the seventh trumpet is sounded. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both great, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. There it is, wrapped up in this scene of heaven with Christ the King, fulfilling the meaning of the trumpets. Now this brings us finally to what does this mean for us today? Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, God has been calling his people to the obedience of faith expressed in worship, gathered worship, and warfare, spiritual warfare. We are to worship God alone when we're walking down the street, when we're sitting in the classroom, in the office, at work, whether it's labor, manual labor or head labor, it doesn't matter. we have the opportunity to do it for the glory of God. We are to do that alone. It's not just when we are with other people. We are to do it alone, and we're to do it in our homes, in our apartments, with the people we live with, some form of centering on Christ in worship. And we are to worship with others who gather in Christ's name as His body on earth, expressing our gratitude and delight in God. And really, although the participation does not have to be heard, it is helpful. If we just sang songs and nobody prayed except the people up here, which is what I grew up with, I mean, God is there and God blesses that. But, you know, we learn how to speak more than just with our mouth. I'm communicating something to you with my hands, and some people are really good at it. Heather speaks with her hands all the time. And we learn to communicate more than just through voice, body language, facial expressions, tone of voice, all sorts of ways that don't require words. And so, although the people up front are, if we just had a few people praying publicly, that would be honoring to God. But it's a much fuller expression when more people participate. And we hear other voices, not only in praise, but also in prayer and prayer meeting time. We are the gathered people of God, gathered together, not just for the purpose of listening to a few, but to have the body of Christ expressive of its worship and praise and thanksgiving to God. So I'm encouraging you to participate in the vocalization, the participation of worship when we gather together, whenever those meetings are, men's breakfast, women's breakfast, prayer meeting, worship times. But we're also called to be engaged in the battle against the powers of darkness. We do that through waging war against our own temptations, which also ebb and flow. They're not always equally the same. But we are to strive against them in the power that God gives. And we also wage war through helping others in their struggle against sin, encouraging them to love and good works. It's not just they've got a problem and we talk about it to somebody else. It's not that so-and-so, I don't know, I'm kind of concerned about him. What are you going to do about that? That's not waging war. That sounds like something that's going to turn into gossip or slander. Waging war would be on behalf of them to go to God. You see something that's not right. Yeah, you know, the subway, if you see something, say something. If you see something, pray something. Then you may need to go in private. Outside of my family, there are very few people in my entire life, I'm sad to say, who have come to me in private and say, Jack, I need to share something with you. I think you've got a problem. Very few people. And I believe I am weaker because of it. Now, maybe I'm just really good at keeping people at arm's length. I could be that. I suspect that. But somebody needs to come and tell me that. The body needs to heal itself. And part of that is by our seeing something and praying something, and then maybe we need to say something to the individual involved, not other people. because this is what God has told us. He's made it clear how we're to deal with those issues. So we want to help others in their struggle against sin. That's part of the warfare. It's a big part of the warfare. I was talking to somebody last night. And you know, this church has been here for 40 years, 41 years now almost. And we haven't had a split. Isn't that amazing? I mean, maybe you don't know, but that actually, coming from where we came from and what's in the world around us, it's kind of amazing. But unity is a fragile item, a fragile characteristic. It has to be worked at. It has to be really intently guarded, intentional in its effect. And part of that is doing what I'm saying. The warfare is against the disunity that comes when people start complaining about others to themselves and to other people without going to them, because they didn't go to God first and then go to them. We have been the focus for the past 17 years of a court battle that Bob referred to earlier, and most of us here know about this. And, of course, I don't know what that is in the scale of target material and the forces of darkness. We got to really do something about the Bronx House of the Faith staying in the schools. And so, you know, has there been all this kind of intense warfare against us? I don't know how you gauge that. Really, only God knows that. But undoubtedly, as we intentionally seek to even do more ministry in this neighborhood, the warfare will increase. Do you think that the forces of darkness want us to have a building where we're going to be inviting new immigrants from this community to come and share with us, or have more active after-school programs for kids where they'll hear the gospel of Christ, or to have a school for crying out loud where they'll be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ every day and seeking to impact their families in a greater way than we do? I guarantee you that we become more of a target. And the best way to defeat an enemy is to divide and conquer. You always want to split the forces so you can deal with them more easily, separated. Oh yes, God's call to us is to worship, together to worship. But it is also to wage war. Internally, the enemies within, externally, in those brothers and sisters who we want to help them engage the enemy in their lives, but also in our neighborhood. And we do that through speaking the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as God gives us opportunities, or as we are gifted to make opportunities. And we do that through encouraging, praying for, and doing the work of ministry open to us and the Christian community. What we are doing in seeking to begin a school and to increase in 6 months, Lord willing, we believe He is, give us the money to finish that building right over there. It is not a few people who are doing something over there. It is the whole body of Christ. You, if you have been delivered by God and a part of His chosen people, then you must hear that trumpet sound calling you to engage in the war. And Bob and I are, we may be five-star generals, but we're going to be promoted into retirement eventually. And that means that, there's other people got to step up and engage the war that is before them. To ignore the trumpet sound was unthinkable to the exiles coming out of Egypt when they first came out. They they did what they were told. They heard the trumpet sound and they responded. It was fresh in their mind, the power of God in delivering them, the power of God at Sinai. They heard the trumpet and they were ready to move. And on the wilderness trail, they responded. They were taught to, unfortunately, through some various difficulties they encountered. To ignore the call to the obedience of faith expressed in worship and spiritual warfare must also be unthinkable for us. You should not be sitting there thinking, well, I'll think about that. You know, I mean, maybe. This moment will pass. You must embrace the clarion call and say, I belong to Christ. I'm called to worship. I'm called to engage in the warfare for the glory of God in this community and the life that God's given me, wherever that may be. If you can't hear any trumpet sound at all, maybe it's because you're not on the wilderness trail. Maybe you're still back in Egypt. I don't get it, Jack. Worship, warfare, it's just not what I'm doing, you know? You need to ask God for ears to hear, because the trumpets are sounding, and one day you will hear the trumpet. But if you hear the trumpet only then and not now, it will be a trumpet calling you to judgment. Listen to the trumpet call. He's calling you to himself, to become a worshiper of the living God, and to engage in what he's doing on the earth. Call to him, that he would give you ears that hear his message of life in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would take us where we need to go with this. I know that we need to hear from you, and I do pray for those here among us who don't really understand, because they haven't heard really in their hearts the message of Christ's redemption, the message of true forgiveness, the removal of guilt because of Christ's death and resurrection. I pray that that will become so important to them, that your voice will speak into their lives, that they will hear from you and call upon you for life. And that those of us who do know what you are calling us to in worship and warfare, that we will respond in faithful obedience, believing that you'll get us to that promised land, even though we go through the rough wilderness of life. You're with us, and you give us the strength to do it. Through Christ Jesus. Amen.